All right. Well, we're going to keep. We've for a couple weeks now we've talked about some tools, and some things that that we have to share with others. We're going to continue that tonight. But I wanted to discuss, kind of think about, brainstorm as a group here about some unique characteristics of a tool, okay, and how it applies to what we're going to learn tonight. So I brought one of my favorite tools. The aim and flame. All right. Now, okay. Let's just think about some things that you notice about this nice little lighter. All right. What are some things that stand out to you about it? Okay. Very good. It's got like a little metal barrel here. Very good. It's blue. Very good. Kids shouldn't play with it. Okay. You like it. Congratulations. Thank you. Okay. Set stuff on fire. Very nice. What else? Come on, give me some good descriptions of it here. Okay, good. All right, guys. Okay, let's think here, all right? I don't need you to tell me that it's fun or pretty, because I already know that. It's very obvious, right? So tell me some things, other things that maybe seem obvious, but are some observations that you make. Okay, a flame that constantly burns, very good. Two buttons, very nice. It's hard, okay. Yeah, you wouldn't want to like bang it on your head. Yeah. Okay, you can buy it at grocery stores. Okay, so we got some good observations here. Some observations that I made as I looked at this thing. A couple of you guys talked about it. It has a pretty simple construction, all right? It's kind of hard, but it's, you know, it's blue and it's pretty, and it has this, you know, metal barrel here that helps the fire, you know, come out eventually. It has the two buttons. It's a pretty simple construction, right? Probably didn't take a rocket scientist to put this thing together. What else? It has an everyday use, right? What are some things that you use this thing for? We talked about a couple of them. Okay, light your stove. Very good. Light a candle. Light fireworks. Okay, lots of good stuff that you can use it for, right? So it has kind of an everyday use. There's lots of things around the house that every day you can use this thing for. What else? How about this? Yeah, we did talk about the fact that kids probably shouldn't use it. Can you imagine? Hey, mommy, what's this? You know, burning their mouth or something, right? So, of course, but here's the thing. Anyone can use it, but some people obviously have to be a little more careful with it. But it doesn't take any kind of training, really, any kind of special knowledge, you know? You don't have to go through, like, Bic Aim and Flame school to use one of these. You don't have to have a license. Pretty much anybody can use it. Now, obviously, some people use it safer than others. But pretty much anybody can use it. Now, here's another thing. It can be destructive if you use it wrong, right? Like using it to burn the inside of your mouth, you know? Or your sister's hair, you know? So those kind of things, if you use it wrongly, if you use it how it's not meant to be used, it can be pretty destructive. Another thing, it's useless on its own. Okay, check this out. Okay, I'm going to set this right here. It even comes with this handy little stand or something. I don't know what that thing is. Okay, now watch. Watch what it does when I don't do anything. You guys watching? Okay, focus all your attention right here. You see what it's doing? You see it? Nothing. It's not doing anything. Okay? Here's what it's doing. Being useless. On its own, it can't do anything. It hangs in the grocery store and costs $3 or however much, and it can't do anything. It can't light things on fire. It can't do anything on its own. Okay, no, it doesn't. It can't do anything. It's completely useless apart from somebody. Hey, guys, can you cut that out, please? Thank you. Put that away right now. Gabe, put it away. Very nice. Never distract like that again. Thank you. All right. So here's the thing. This thing's useless on its own. It doesn't work. Now, let's take all of those observations. They're right up here on your screen. You can write those down if you like. Because all of those tie in to some of the tools that we've talked about and some of the tools that we're going to talk about tonight. As you guys know, we've learned a little bit about the Bible's mandate to go and to tell people about our faith and what God has done in our lives and what God has done for them. So we know we're supposed to do it, and we've learned 2 weeks ago, we learned two tools as to how to do it. They're right on the back of your bulletin. What are the two that we learned? Yeah. Okay, so we learned that Paul used his testimony, and who wants to share what a testimony is? What is that? Does anybody remember? What God has done in your life. Very good. Okay? And then second of all, we learned that Philip used an opportunity. You guys remember the opportunity that he got to use? Does anybody remember that one? Exactly. And God told him to go talk to the guy, right? So he used an opportunity and got to lead the guy to the Lord. So check this out. Let's think about these things that we just talked about, our tool. First of all, we said it's got a simple construction, right? Same with Paul's testimony. Let's just use that as an example. Paul's testimony, your testimony, has a very simple construction. What is it? It simply consists of what God has done in your life. It's very simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what God has done in your life. It's very simple. What else did we talk about? We said that it has an everyday use. This thing can light candles, it can light your broken stove or whatever, right? It has an everyday use. Same with what God has done in your life. It has an everyday use. You're reminded of it every day when you wake up, the fact that God has you here on the earth and has you here for a reason. Here's another one. We said that anyone can use it. Same with what God has done in your life. Anyone can use it. It's a tool that doesn't take training. The only thing that you have to have is the knowledge of what God has done in your life. And that's very simple, because you guys all know where you're at with the Lord. And so that simple knowledge can be used as a pretty effective tool. Now check this out. We also said that a lighter can be destructive if it's not used right. Same with your testimony. Because you know what a lot of people do? They'll say, dude, check out how awesome I am. And they'll use their testimony, and that's great, but they'll begin to talk about what they have done and where they have come from. And not putting the focus on what God has done or what God has pulled them out of, but man, look what I've done. And look where I'm at today. Look where I used to be. But don't keep your eyes there, because look at how great I am now. And man, when you begin to use your testimony in that way, your life will get ruined with pride. And you'll get a big head about it. And we all know what happens right after pride, right? Pride comes what? Before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. So what God has done in your life can also be used improperly. Now, here's another thing. Just like we said, the lighter just sat there. Didn't do anything on its own. It's powerless without someone doing something behind it. Here's the thing. God has done some incredible things in you guys' lives. Guarantee that every one of us in here, if we thought long enough, could think of one amazing thing. Or many of us could think of a million amazing things that God has done in our lives. But those things are great for you, but they are powerless if you don't do anything with them. If you don't take them somewhere, if you don't tell somebody about it. Because a testimony is something that's spoken about. And a testimony is not a testimony if you don't testify of it. And so on its own, just sitting there, it's useless in your life. Make sure you guys are in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to start reading here in just a few minutes. So tools are pretty useful. Tonight we wrap up this little series, listen to this, as we've learned some pretty important things about sharing your faith, tools on how to do it. I hope you guys have learned a lot. I've challenged you guys to go out and do it. Tools, we know, are very important and very useful for us. In fact, I read a news story about some tools that came in pretty useful. Just very simple tool known as the screwdriver. Okay, but what happened was there was a flight in Canada. They were flying from one state to the next. The pilot got out of the cabin to go use the restroom and locked himself out of the cockpit. Okay? Can you imagine? Can you imagine you're flying and you're like, hey, that's weird. Why is that guy in the airplane uniform banging on the cockpit door? That's kind of strange, right? He's banging on it like, what do I do? He was locked out of the cockpit. And so eventually they had to grab some screwdrivers and take the hinges off of the door and remove the door so that the guy could land the airplane. Now, can you imagine how freaked out you'd be? This plane doesn't have a pilot right now. That's pretty bad. It's bad enough getting locked out of your house or your car, but definitely out of the cockpit of the airplane, right? That's really bad. Tools can come in really handy. In fact, Jen and I, we had a doctor appointment today, and they have all these amazing tools that they use. One of these tools, every time we go into the doctor, we get to listen to our baby's heartbeat. And it's amazing. The doctor puts this little tool on her stomach, and within seconds, you can hear this fast little beating heart in there. And it's incredible how you can use a simple tool like that and hear the life inside of her, which, by the way, can you believe it's only 13 weeks away until baby Miller? Can't believe it. So tools are really powerful and very useful. A couple weeks ago, we learned, like we just talked about, a couple tools that people have used. We talked about Paul's testimony. We talked about Philip's opportunity. Tonight, we're going to look at two more important tools, all right? So, and then at the very end, we're going to look at kind of the point of all of this. A lot of times, we get caught up in the wrong thing, and so we're going to talk about it. On your bulletin, if you want to fill in the blanks, number three, Jesus used the ordinary. Jesus used the ordinary. We're going to see what he used here in just a minute. But Jesus was the king of illustrations. If you guys have read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, you know that Jesus was always looking around for something, for a new kind of illustration. Now, let me clear up this word illustration. It does not mean like little kids' books, all right? Maybe you guys think of illustrations like this, you know, like Fun with Dick and Jane, you know, See Jane Run, Spot is Nice, you know, all that kind of thing. Not those illustrations. You guys ever have like Dr. Seuss books growing up? Yeah, like Cat in the Hat and Green Eggs and Ham and stuff? Nice. Okay, get those illustrations out of your mind now that I've put them there. Because it's not the kind of illustration like some cartoon drawer that I'm talking about. Jesus was looking for other different kinds of illustrations. And what Jesus was good at was finding ordinary objects and bringing out an extraordinary meaning. Okay? Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 13 through 16. Jesus says, and this is on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." All right, so Jesus uses some pretty insignificant, ordinary things. He talks about light, and he talks about salt. How in the world can that apply to our spiritual lives? I don't get it. Jesus, come on, help me out here. Jesus just chooses two completely random, seemingly ordinary things, and he turns it around so we can see some pretty incredible things about it. Salt, think about it. Everybody's got a shaker of it sitting on their kitchen table. It's very ordinary, you know? You don't really think of it as any great tool to preach with, you know. You don't usually see a preacher like walk up with a thing of salt and set it on the pulpit. That doesn't usually happen, right? Because it's just kind of an ordinary thing. Everybody puts it on their you know, on their eggs or whatever, some a lot more than others, you know, but it's just an ordinary thing. Jesus used it, though, to open our eyes. Think about salt. We've talked about this before. Salt seasons. We are here as Christians to season the earth. Salt preserves. We are here as Christians to preserve the good that's in this earth. There's lots of different application you could bring out of these two very ordinary things. And so Jesus used to teach all these things called parables. You guys know what a parable is? A parable is a story. I've heard it defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So basically, it's a story told about someone or something on earth, but there's a heavenly meaning behind it. There's a purpose that Jesus was saying it. In fact, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you can read 39 different parables that Jesus told while he was here on earth. He was the king of illustrations. He loved them. He was always looking somewhere else for something else to tie into our spiritual lives. So let me give you some more examples that Jesus used from the Gospels. And then what we'll do is we'll look at some examples that we have that we can also use, just like Jesus might have. Matthew chapter 12, you can write these down, read them on your own. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, using the ordinary objects of a tree and a tree's fruit, talks about a person and the fruit in their lives. Now, not literally like pears growing out their ears, okay? But the fruit as in the things that are developing and growing in their lives. This is a very simple object, fruit and a tree, but God ties it in to have a spiritual meaning. In Mark chapter 1, you guys have probably heard Jesus say this. He said to Simon and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, what's so significant about that? Well, we know that Simon and Andrew, at the time that Jesus said this, were fishing. And we know that not only were they just fishing, just because they happened to be out there, but they were fishermen. That was their job. So for Jesus to say, "Hey guys, let's go, follow me, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men," it triggered something in their head. And it seemed like a very ordinary thing, just fishing, right? I mean, your dad does it on the holidays or whatever. But these guys, it had a very significant meaning behind it. It's amazing how Jesus knew this and he tied it in to have a spiritual meaning. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is speaking to shepherds, as well as to people who are very accustomed to living around sheep and being in a culture that you know, everybody owns sheep. It's a little different now, right? You can't just like go over to somebody's house and pet their sheep. Not many people have it. But in these days, a lot of people did. And so Jesus, speaking of that, begins to tell about this shepherd who went out because one sheep was gone out of his whole herd of 100 sheep. And he left 99 sheep behind to go find that one sheep because he loved each and every individual so much. And he tied it into the fact that he is the great shepherd and that he would leave the 99 behind to go after one because he loves us that much. Jesus used these parables. John chapter 3, probably one of the most famous ones that he used. He talked about birth. You guys remember Nicodemus? He came to talk to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus said, "Hey, Jesus, dude, you're like a really cool guy." All right, now I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But you're like a really cool guy, all right? So I know that you are from heaven, because not everybody can do what you've done. And so he starts asking him these questions, and Jesus says, "You need to be born again." Nicodemus is like, be what? Born a what? How can I be born again? My mom had me one time. How could I? That's weird, right? And he just starts thinking it through. And Jesus uses this analogy of something that happens every day, birth, to have a very real spiritual meaning. And he shows how we need to be born again. We were all born physically, but one day we need to trust in Jesus and be born spiritually. So he uses that idea of birth. So all of these are ordinary, everyday things, but he turns it around and puts an extraordinary meaning behind it. Jesus was so good at that. So let me ask you guys this. Maybe you guys have some ideas. What are some ordinary things that you guys have on a daily basis that you can tie in and put some spiritual truth behind? He has, think of anything like that that God has given you the opportunity to use. School? Okay, very good. What else? Maybe even more specific. Can you guys think of any ordinary things that you can use in an extraordinary way? Okay, textbooks, very nice. You can even use those as maybe a discussion starter in one of your classes, you know? What else? A what? A paper, like writing an English paper or something? Okay, cool, very nice. What else? Pencils, how? Okay, very nice. So God has given us, you can remind people that God has given us the way to live life. Very good. Written us a letter. Marcus? And how? Very nice. And an eraser is so common, right? It's on the end of every pencil. You can buy them in packs of like 9,000 for 30 cents, you know? And yet, they're great reminders of the fact that when we confess our sins to Jesus, He erases it. Very good. What else? Okay, very good. So the bread and the juice at lunch. And what can those remind you of? Very good. The broken body and the blood. Right. You did the sign language for me. Very nice. Okay, drawing a picture can be a very simple way to do it. So you guys can see there's lots of different ways to do it, right? What else?
An agenda.
Okay, how?
Maybe to remember to worship God.
Very nice. Write a little reminder in there. Very good. Lots of great ways. God has given us many different things. We've used some of these things here in Velocity. Think about Free Burger Thursday. The most ordinary, everyday thing. We were like, hey guys, let's load up the grill and just give burgers away. And while we're doing it, let's use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to people. Hey guys, why are you out here cooking burgers? And it gave us an open door to talk to them. I did that even at my Bible club. Great idea for those of you who are involved in a Bible club. I was running the Bible club, and so what I did was I advertised for weeks that on this one day, we were going to have a special guest speaker, we're going to have some giveaways, but most importantly, we're going to have free burgers for everybody who came. And I got out of class a little bit early, I drove to McDonald's, and I loaded up, because all their cheeseburgers on Wednesdays were like 29 cents or something. I got hundreds of cheeseburgers. I called them like a week before and made sure that they were ready. And I got hundreds of cheeseburgers, and I brought them to my school, and you should have seen the turnout. It was incredible. The whole hall was filled with people who wanted a free cheeseburger. And about half of them stayed, and they sat down, and they listened to the guy that I had brought in preach the gospel. An incredible opportunity. We have these things all over us, all around us. Everywhere we go, we have these opportunities. In fact, that movie and the book came out recently, The Da Vinci Code. What an awesome opportunity as you guys read a little bit about it, read the lies behind it and the truth on the other side of it. What a great opportunity to talk to people. I even saw a couple books in the bookstore. Okay, check these ones out. The first one's called Taming a Liger, and it's a Napoleon Dynamite devotional book. Okay? And so the thing is, I didn't get a chance to read it or anything, but basically it advertised unexpected spiritual lessons from Napoleon Dynamite. And so they tie in all these funny quotes and these crazy things from the movie to have spiritual truths behind it. You can take a simple movie like that. How many of you guys saw Superman? Okay? Same thing. They've got another book over there. It's called The Gospel According to the World's Greatest Superhero. Talks about how Superman is a lot like Jesus and how they're so similar in the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they were born, all these crazy similarities between the two heroes. And obviously Jesus is way cooler than Superman, right? But here's the great thing. You can use something very simple like a movie, like a topic, like your pencil, like your eraser in class, to use it as a way to talk to people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So there's a lot of ordinary things that can be used in extraordinary ways. And I challenge you guys to look for those. So far we've learned about three tools. We've learned about the testimony, an opportunity, the ordinary, and number four, Daniel used his lifestyle. One of the most important tools that we have, our lifestyle. Because we can preach and we can talk and we can remind people of God's love. And man, if we're not living it, then everything we say goes down the drain. Because people are watching our actions. Turn with me to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 6. Bet you guys had no idea we were turning to Daniel, did you? Since we're talking about Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We'll get there in just a minute. Now, we've all known people who are really into things. Fanatics, some might call them. You know, they paint their face when they go to the football game or whatever it is, right? Or paint their whole body, you know? I've seen people, like, at Super Bowl time, and they have, like, half of their body painted one color and half painted the other color. These big, you know, hairy, fat guys, and they're all, yeah, I love football, you know? And it's like negative 17 degrees and they don't have a shirt on because their whole, you know, chest is painted and it just kind of grosses you out, right? But those people are fanatics. You can tell by looking at them what they love. You can just tell it. In fact, my sister was telling me about a guy, you know, because sometimes you can tell by the way people eat what they're really into, you know? Like for me, you can tell what I like because every time I go to Garduño's, I don't even open the menu. She hands me the menu and I say, no, thank you, right? I just slide it aside because I know exactly what I want. I get the 3 chicken taco plate every single time. It's incredible. And I think actually at Garduño's, God is in the kitchen making those tacos, okay? That's how good they are. But they're so good. And so you can tell that I really like them because I get that every time. My sister works at Papado. Maybe you guys have eaten there before. Really great seafood. She works there. She's a waitress. She just started. She was telling me that last week she was serving a table. And if you guys know anything about seafood, you know that lobster is one of the most, it's really good, but it's one of the most expensive of all the seafoods, right? So she walks up to this table. Hey, can I take your order? The guy's like, give me the biggest, baddest lobster you got, all right? She's all, sweet, sounds good. So the running price for lobster, 1 pound, $19.99, okay? 1 pound. The biggest lobster they had, 10.5 pounds. So by the time it was all calculated out, they have a special way of calculating the weight and the cost, $139.99 for that one plate right there of lobster. Plus they got drinks and everybody else got appetizers and meals and desserts. And so she said it racked up pretty quick. Can you imagine? $140 lobster. That thing had no idea it was that cool, right? But you can tell that guy must really like lobster just by looking at him. Are you kidding me? You know, she probably thought. But he ate it and he loved it, I'm sure. I'm sure it was incredible. I'm sure when I would have gotten a bill with a $140 plate on it, I would have peed my pants and then fell out of my chair and died, you know, all at the same time. This crazy phenomenon. That just would have happened. It would have been terrible. But you can tell a guy really liked it. I found some pictures of some cars on the internet. You can tell people really like things, okay? Look in the upper left-hand corner. The guy must really like grass. He covered his whole car in fake grass. I don't know if that's so like he could drive onto a football field and blend in or something, but you know, you got people with like gluing fruit all over their car, little McDonald's toys. On the bottom left-hand side, there's a guy, all those white things on his car are Apple stickers. He obviously really likes Apple. Now, I like Apple. I have an Apple computer, but I don't like it that much that I put it all over my car. That was actually parked in front of a computer store, believe it or not. And then the van right in the middle has cameras completely covering it. In fact, it even has its own website, cameravan.com. You can check it out. You can see where it's at. You can see all these pictures. In fact, it has working cameras that take candid pictures of people. Because people walk up to it and they're all, huh, that's weird. And they're posing like this. You know, and it takes a picture of them. And they have no idea. So it's just really funny. And he has, I was reading a little bit about it today, he has every Polaroid camera ever produced by Polaroid somewhere on that vehicle. He has thousands of these things, and they're just everywhere. So you can tell by looking even at how people look and what they drive, what they're into and what they like. There's a lot of different ways to figure it out. Every time one of these cars goes somewhere, they're on parade. Everybody's watching. Can you imagine being picked up from school in one of those? Hey, Kevin, think your mom's here, you know? Isn't that your mom's camera van? Ooh, cool, right? Talk about getting made fun of. Mom, can you please not bring the fruit car anymore? Ugh, I hate this thing. It always smells fruity and I feel like a fruit in it, you know? Come on, don't bring this anymore. So you can imagine these cars are literally on parade everywhere they go. Guess what? So are we. We are on parade everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, people are watching. Especially when they know that you go to church. They've seen you pray. They've seen you read your Bible. They've heard that you go to a youth group. They've heard that you say you're a Christian or you go to Bible club. Guess what? Everybody is watching. And they're not just watching for good reasons. A lot of them are watching, waiting for you to fail. That's what they want. And they're watching you. You're on parade everywhere you go. When people see you, let me ask you this. When people see you, do they know what you stand for? I hope so. You yelled out, no, that's not a very good thing. I hope people can know what you stand for. I hope that they see that you're different than the people around you. And Daniel was a guy that stood for what he knew was right. We're going to read about that here in Daniel chapter 6. In the first few verses, Daniel gets this promotion. He's put as number 2 in the whole kingdom, right underneath the king. But the other guys around him don't like that. Look at verse 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." And they make this rule that nobody can pray to any other god besides the king. Because they know Daniel is in the habit of praying, so they're trying to trap him here. Now you would think Daniel would have been scared out of praying. Because he knew that he was risking his life after he heard this rule that had been put in place by the king. He knew he was risking his life by praying ever again. And you would think that he would have been a little scared. But Daniel was not a guy to live in fear of the enemy. Check out verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." He wasn't going to let the enemy change his way of life. Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they began to complain about Daniel." Look at verse 16. "So the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." So Daniel now, this law has been issued. He doesn't care about it. He decides to pray and not let the enemy ruin his communication with God. He is now taken out of his house, arrested, and thrown in a deep den with all these ferocious lions. His life's over. Not. Because Daniel serves God. Daniel was a man who stood for what he believed. And here's the cool thing about Daniel, is his focus is what he's for, not on what he's against. And there's a lot of other people like that in the world that are very opposite. They're always protesting wars and they're protesting presidents and they've got bumper stickers about who they hate, you know? And we see it everywhere, what people are against. But people need to know what we're for more than what we're against. Not that we just want to go into our schools and say, you're wrong and you shouldn't do that and you need to live this way and that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong. Everybody knows already right and wrong. They don't need to be told. They need to know what we're for. We are for the love of Christ. We are for the Savior who came and died for us. And they need to know that. Because a lot of people view God in the light of what he's against instead of what he's for. And they think that he's just up there to make rules and make life hard when he's not at all. And Daniel was a man that was for prayer. And that was his focus. In verse 22, an angel comes, speaks to Daniel, and closes the mouths of the lions in that den. Complete miracle. So what did Daniel's lifestyle accomplish? He used it as a tool. Look at verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den because the lion's mouths had been closed. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave command and they brought those men who had accused Daniel and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them. And they broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Bummer. Can you imagine these guys? Hey, wife. You know, like, I'm sure he calls her by name. But, you know, he goes home. Hey, wife, get the kids. Something about we have a date with lions in a den, you know? And these guys get arrested, and they and their whole families are thrown into this lion's den. And it says, before they ever thudded against the ground, the lions had already broken their bones. They were gone. But that's not the coolest part of the story. The coolest part of the story is that later on in these verses, Darius, this earthly, selfish king, begins to talk about how great God is and that God saved Daniel. And so Daniel's lifestyle was used as a tool to work in this king's life. What a powerful tool. And there's a lot of people out there who don't come anywhere close to church, stay away from Christians, because they've told me that Christians are all fake, they'll tell me. I've talked to people like this that say, I don't go to church because everybody that goes there is a hypocrite. They go to church and they listen and everything's great and they read their Bibles and they raise their hands and that's nice, but man, you should see them at school. Can I just tell you, that breaks my heart to hear people say that. I've had people sit in my office and tell me that to my face and say, I will not come to your church because everybody's fake. I've seen it. I've seen them live one way at church and I've seen them live a different way at school. Can I just tell you, that behavior turns people away from God. It's unacceptable. And we need to be living as Christians. I've asked people this before. They're going through some big issue and they're living the wrong lifestyle. And I say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? Because you're not acting like it. A Christian is a person who lives with a Christ-like attitude. That's what the name means. Let me give you a verse. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I like it in the New Living Translation. It says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. If you say you live in God, you better live it. You better love it. And you better act like it. So let's kind of wrap this thing up here. What's the point of sharing your faith? How many of you guys have found sharing your faith to be a little frustrating at times? You guys ever found that? Come up against some obstacles? We all have. Why is it frustrating? I think that one main reason is because we expect a certain response from people. We expect them to act a certain way. We expect them, when we say that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, to just start crying and get down on their knees and pray the prayer right there. Let me tell you, that rarely happens. And it can be really frustrating when people don't listen. The minute you start trying to go out and share your faith, the minute Satan is going to attack and he's going to try to discourage you. Don't listen. God wants to use you. God wants to use you powerfully in other people's lives for his purpose. And we often get so caught up in people's responses when we think that it's up to us to change lives. And we forget that it's really God who needs to do that. It's no wonder we get so frustrated. It's not our job to change people's hearts. It's up to God. God is not concerned with people's response to us. God is concerned with our response to Him. Think about that. God is not concerned with people's response to us. God is concerned with our response to Him. And we could plan all night. We can think about great things and great ways and great tools that we can go out and share the gospel with people. But if we don't do it, who cares? We wasted our time. God is looking for obedience. So let me ask you this. What is your response to Jesus? We've got a few minutes right now as we close the service. And I want to read to you guys from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 out of the Message. I really like how this is worded in here. And what we're going to do right here in just a minute is have a time of response for Jesus. And I want you guys to ask yourself, how am I responding to Jesus? Or have I responded to Jesus? I'm gonna read this verse. Andrew's going to come up here and play some music for us. I want you guys to think right now what Jesus has done for you. And then I want you guys to spend just a minute or two quietly, not saying a word. We're going to hit the lights. And I want you guys to focus on what Jesus has done for you and how you're going to respond to it. Are you going to take it seriously, or are you just going to continue to live for yourself? So why don't you guys all close your eyes? And I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you as I read this verse. And we'll spend just a minute or two in a time of response thinking of how we're responding to Jesus. It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. How are you responding to Jesus? Think about that right now, just for a minute. Be still, be quiet. Think about your response.